wonder if we could turn more or less to the same passage that we read this morning, to John's Gospel, chapter 19. But tonight we're going to start at verse 38, and we're going to go down into chapter 20 of this book, the Gospel of John, chapter 19, and begin at verse 38, and then going down into chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 19, beginning at verse 38, and then going down into chapter 20. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts afresh for his name's sake. Let's just unite at the throne of grace and seek the help of God upon us again tonight. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for the opportunity of meeting with thee in the place of prayer again tonight. We do thank thee for God's word to our souls. And we thank thee for the Savior who rose. We thank thee for the empty grave, for the empty tomb. And we bless thee that that grave is still empty. And we bless thee that today we serve a risen Savior. And we pray that men and women who are still in their sin might come to the risen, exalted, living Savior and find him as their Savior and as their Lord. Be with us tonight and draw us nigh to thee, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. In the Sports Illustrated magazine, there was an interview a number of years ago of a baseball hero by the name of Mickey Mantle. And Mickey Mantle was a man who had a long struggle with heart-breaking problems with alcohol and heart-breaking problems in his family. And the interviewer said to Mickey Mantle, he said, "So how are things going today, Mickey?" And the reply of the baseball star was, "Better." He said, "I haven't had a drink in 8 months. I'm starting to get my life back together again. But I am still feeling that there is something missing." There he was. He was a man who was healed as a great baseball player. He had played 2,401 games for the New York Yankees between 1951 and 1968. He had hit 18 homers in 12 World Series games, and he had been inaugurated into baseball's Hall of Fame in 1974. But with all his wealth and with all his popularity and with all his fame, there was still something missing. There was an emptiness in the heart of this man. And I would say that those who are listening maybe can identify with that emptiness. Maybe there's someone here tonight or listening on in the internet, and you have felt those feelings of emptiness, that your life doesn't account for anything. Maybe this comes from the loss of a loved one, or through a death or separation, or through the absence of a friend or a struggle in life. But there has been that feeling of emptiness in your life. And a common symptom of the emptiness is that feeling that your life lacks meaning. Emptiness will leave a person emotionally numb. It will leave you despondent. It will leave you isolated and anxious. And some describe the feeling as just being empty. But I want to say tonight that there is a remedy for that emptiness. And the remedy is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The remedy for emptiness is found in the one who came and emptied himself. You know, the Bible says that he, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And those words, that he made himself of no reputation, is translated in many of the modern versions as that he emptied himself. Now that's a bad translation, because you are open to all sorts of misinterpretation. When I say that he emptied himself, I'm not saying that he emptied himself of his godhood. I'm not saying that he emptied himself of his attributes or what he was as God. If I say that he emptied himself, all I'm saying is that he humbled himself and he left the splendors of heaven. He came into this world, he made himself a man, and he took the humble position, and he allowed himself to know what sorrow was, and to know what trial was, and temptation is. And he emptied himself in that sense. But he emptied himself that he might deal with our emptiness. And he used empty things to deal with that emptiness. I wonder if you've ever thought about the empty things that surround the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find that there are a number of empty things that are mentioned in the portion of Scripture that we've read and other portions of Scripture. And what I want to do very simply tonight is to think about these empty things that are found in the story of the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Significant things, blessed things, that lead us right to the very heart of the gospel and right to the very heart of the message, that there is one who can lift you out of your emptiness and give you meaning and give you blessing and give you joy and peace in your heart today. So, just for a few minutes tonight, we want to think about the empty things of Easter. And the first empty thing is an empty cross. You think of that tomb there that we read about on that first Easter morning. We read about Mary Magdalene coming early while it was yet dark to the sepulchre. We read then about the disciples making their way to the cross or to the tomb. And as they would have made their way to the tomb, they would have passed Golgotha, because we're told that it was nigh the sepulchre we read earlier, was nigh on the garden where the sepulchre was nigh on the place where the Lord Jesus was crucified. And probably the cross was still there, at least the stapes, the perpendicular, the upright part of the cross would have been still there. This was 3 days later, but no doubt those were probably permanent fixtures. And it was the cross beam that would have been put on for each of the victim. But we think there of how they would have passed and they would have seen that the cross was empty. And that empty cross was a message, and it is a message to each one of us today. Thank God that the cross is empty. The cross, the Savior, is no longer on the cross. He has risen. He is alive. He is no longer dead. But that empty cross speaks to us of a number of things. It speaks to us, for example, of the accepted sacrifice. Because there on the cross our Savior made a sacrifice for sin. We think of the awful thing called sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And we're told that without shedding of blood there is no remission. And we think here, as we look at the cross and the empty cross, we have the clearest evidence of the world's guilt. There sin reached its climax, where sinful man took the one who was the Redeemer, the Son of God, and placed him on a cross. They cried, "Crucify him." They were willing to take the one who came in love and mercy and went about doing good, and they took the Savior and placed him on that cruel cross. You know, people say to us today that the world is getting better and people are getting better. But I would say today that even 2,000 years after the cross, man is as likely, if not more likely, to put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and cry, "Crucify him." Why do I say that? Because man is a sinner. At the bottom of the human heart, there is sin. But also we see at the cross, we see the strongest proof of God's hatred against sin. The Bible says that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And we remember here, and we are reminded of God's attitude to sin. If he would not spare his own son, then how are you going to escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And we remember here, as we think about it, of the strongest proof of God's hatred against sin. God will not tolerate sin. God will not pass over sin. God will not wink at sin. In your sin, you will perish. Your sin must be dealt with. Your sin must be paid for. And dear friend, as we look at the cross, even the empty cross, we can see that sin is something that had to be paid for. But not only do we see in the cross there is a reminder of the world's guilt and a reminder of God's hatred against sin, but it's an exhibition of God's love. We look upon the world with all its sin and all its debauchery, and yet we're told that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the Bible says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Yet God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When we were in rebellion against him, when we had no time for him, he demonstrated his love there on the cross of Calvary. So the cross, the empty cross, reminds us of the sacrifice that was made for the sins of men and women. But it also reminds us of something else. It reminds us of sorrow. My, what a sorrowful thing it was. We think of the reactions of the people around the cross, and there were different reactions. We think of the soldiers who cast lots for the garment of the Lord Jesus. And along with the soldiers, there were many others who were indifferent and didn't care anything for what had happened at the cross of Calvary. There were others there who were happy. We think of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. We think of the religious leadership, and they were happy, and they thought that they had got rid of the Savior, and they thought that his teaching was done away with because he had been placed on the cursed tree. And now they thought nobody will follow him. They will see he is not the Messiah. They thought it was proved. And there they were, and they were rejoicing in their hearts. We think of the disciples, and they were scared. They were fearful as they thought of what had been done to the Savior on the cross. But then we think of the women. We think of his mother. We think of Mary Magdalene, Mary the wife of Cleopas. And as they stood and watched the cross, they looked upon that cross with sorrow, as the one that they loved was taken, and the cruel nails were driven into his flesh, and as he struggled for breath, and as limb was torn from limb, it was a thing of sorrow. Well, dear friend, I wonder, is the cross a thing of sorrow to you in that sense? No, there's nothing about the cross. It was a cruel instrument of death. But my, it brings sorrow to those that he should have to go there for my sin. That he should have to endure this for my sake. Oh dear friend, how do you react to the cross? Maybe tonight you're like the soldiers. You react with indifference. It means nothing to you. Does it mean nothing to you? This central event of history, it's got to mean something. Well, here it was a place of sorrow. But also I want you to see it was a place of success. Because the empty cross means that the Lord Jesus Christ had won the victory. You remember those last words that he spoke on the cross? It is finished. And he accomplished what he came to do. He conquered death and hell and the grave. And we think of how he was able to say, or we are able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy beauty? There is no beauty in the cross. There is no beauty in the death of the Lord Jesus in that sense, the physical sense. But my, what beauty there is in the fact that he has won the victory for me. And I tonight can step into the victory. You say how? By faith. By faith. I take what he has accomplished and I make it mine. I take the gift of God, which is eternal life, and I make it mine. Oh, will you make it yours tonight? Will you lay hold upon what our Savior has accomplished there on the cross of Calvary? He won the complete and the absolute victory. He breaks the power of cancel sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. He won the victory over sin, and he won the victory over Satan. The Bible says, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And when the devil comes with his lies, and when the devil comes with his temptations to destroy men and damn men, thank God there is a victory that our Savior has won on the cross. And his time is limited. The devil's time, he knows his time is limited. And there is a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when we look at the empty cross, it says that he is no longer dead. He is alive forevermore. There's the empty cross. Then I want you to think about a second empty thing that we have surrounding the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the empty clothes. Look at chapter 19 and verse 40. We're told about these linen clothes. It says, then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And of course, those linen clothes were tightly wound around the body. It was, after all, a shroud, and there was no thought of being able to get out of those clothes in any way. That's not what they were designed for or what they were meant for. But then I want you to look over in chapter 20 and look at verses 5 to 8. And we read about Peter coming to the sepulchre. And it says, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together the place by itself. And you see here the empty clothes, the linen clothes, are lying there on the ground, but there is no body in the clothes. And of course, there is the second empty thing. And I want you to think about the function of the empty clothes. What is this about? Well, could I suggest a couple of things tonight? There is the suggestion there in the empty clothes of eternal reality. Because the Lord Jesus Christ now was, he had left his earthly struggles behind in many ways. He was preparing to go to heaven. And we think of the burial clothes there are like as one day we as children will leave the body behind. We will leave this body and we will go to be with the Lord. Now the Lord didn't leave his body. He still has his body. But I think that the fact that he left the linen clothes behind are an indication or a hint to us that he was leaving the earthly behind. And he was going to something that was far better. And my dear friend, we thank God tonight that those that are saved, one day we'll leave behind the pains, we'll leave behind the struggles, we'll leave behind the tears, we'll leave behind the afflictions of this body, we'll leave behind the diseases of the body, we'll leave behind all of the struggles and the difficulties that we have in this life. And we will go to be with the Lord, which is far better. Well, what a prospect, what a hope there is for every child of God. And I hope, dear friend, that one day, as you cast off, as it were, the clothes of this old body, that you will ascend to be with the Lord, that it will be glory. And one day, you will be clothed upon with that glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ here provides. Dear friend, tonight, do you know the eternal reality? But also, I think that there is a symbol of fulfilled prophecy. Because you think about how, right down through the Bible, in the Old Testament prophecies, we find how the prophecy said that the Savior would come. You think of what the Lord Jesus said about Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man would be 3 days and 3 nights in the body of the earth. Now here is the fulfillment of that. He comes out of the earth. He comes out of the tomb. And he leaves behind the clothes, and he leaves behind all of those symbols of death. He leaves behind the death shroud. He doesn't need a death shroud anymore, for he's alive. Well, I'm glad tonight that I serve a Savior that doesn't need a death shroud. There are many of the leaders of the religions of this world, and many of the cults of this world, and they are in a death shroud. But my Savior needs no death shroud, because he's alive. And he is able to save tonight, because he's alive. But there's something else about these grave clothes. There is a convincing actuality. You notice, if you read it there carefully, that the thing that seems to convince John as he comes to the tomb, if you read in John's Gospel, you'll find that the thing that seems to convince John of the reality of the resurrection is those folded grave, or the grave clothes. If you look there, it says that But about John, it says, then went he in also, or then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, and as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now, that seems about a little bit of a contradiction. It says that he came and he saw and he believed, but he did not understand the scripture. Well, what is that about? Well, it sort of means that as yet he hadn't found this out by looking at the scripture. As yet he came to the tomb, as yet he didn't understand the scriptures about the resurrection of the dead. But what did convince him? What convinced him is what he saw. What did he see? He saw the linen clothes. He saw the napkin. And those were the things that convinced John. Now, why did they convince John? Well, I read very interestingly about the kind of manners and the kind of traditions and customs of those days. And you know, they say that what happened at the table was that if somebody was going to leave the meal, if they had finished their meal and they were getting up from the table and they were going away and they weren't going to come back, they would just take the napkin. They all used napkins. They would take the napkin and they would just throw it on the table. That was the indication that they'd finished, that they're gone. But if somebody wanted to leave the table, maybe they had wanted to see somebody or speak to somebody or do something else, whatever it was, if they wanted to come back to the meal, they would take the napkin and they would fold the napkin, and that was an indication, oh yes, I'm going away, but I'm coming back again. And I think that that's what the Saviour was really saying. He's saying, no, you don't see me now, I've gone away, but I'm coming again. And you will see me again. And I think that that's what convinced John. He saw the folded napkin, and he would have known the customs of those days, and he would have known, yes, the Saviour is saying to us, as he has said before, I am coming back, you will see me again. And dear friend, I want you to see that the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. We will see him if we know him. We will see him. We will see him with the eye, and we will see him in the clouds. We will be with him when he comes in glory and in splendor. And I hope, dear friend, that you will see him and that you will know him. Notice the focus on the empty clothes. You'll notice the words "for see" there. And actually, in English, we don't get the different meaning. But if you go down the passage here in John chapter 20, and you were to look at the verb "to see," you'd find something very interesting, because in the Greek, they are all different words. If you look at verse 5, it says, "And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in." That word "saw" just means to take a glance. So Peter coming, John coming at the first, just glances in. But then look at verses 6 and 7. It says, "Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying." The word "seeth" there means to scrutinize. So he took all in, he began to scrutinize what was taking place. And it brings to mind here the investigator. He is wondering what is happening here. He is scrutinizing. Then look at verse 8, and we look at John again. It says, the word "saw" there is a word that means to look with understanding. "Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw with understanding." He understands now. He sees the linen clothes lie, and he begins to understand that the Lord is coming again. The Lord is going to show himself again. And he believes. Oh dear friend, here is the sight of faith. You know, the Bible speaks about that sight of faith. The Lord says, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Oh, you can take a glance at Christianity. You can even scrutinize Christianity. And you could go into the ins and outs and look at people who are saved and all the rest. But what we want is that seeing with understanding and belief. Oh, that you might come like John when he saw and believed. Oh, dear friend, do you believe tonight? We see the empty cross and we see the empty clothes. But there is, of course, another empty thing here, and that's the empty cave, the empty tomb. Can you imagine it? You remember here these women as they come to the tomb, how they felt, how they're full of sorrow, and yet they come to that tomb. And as they approach, they see the stone taken away, and they find that the tomb is empty. Maybe they thought they'd gone to their own tomb. But then they saw the angels and they begin to see that something dramatic has taken place. And of course, there is the indication that death has been defeated. Oh, death was defeated when our Savior rose from the dead. Up from the grave, he arose. The mighty triumph or his foes. He arose the victor or the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. We don't need to fear death now, for death just ushers us into the very presence of God. Death is defeated. And then it indicates that the saints are united. We're united to him. We are brought into union with Christ. We're told in 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he which raised up Jesus, the Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. And the one who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up also by Jesus. We are united to him. And we come in union with Christ tonight, and we step into the victory that was wrought there on the center cross of Calvary. And we're able to walk in newness of life, and we're able to boast our hope in eternal life tonight because of what our Savior has done there on the center cross of Calvary. Thank God for the empty tomb. The tomb is empty. Christ is gone. He's at the Father's right hand, right throughout all eternity. There is the man in the glory who intercedes for his people. Do you know him? Do you know him, the living, exalted Savior? Do you know my Savior? Do you know my Lord? But there's one more thing that I want you to see at the cross and at the tomb. And that's the empty creature. We have the empty cross. We have the empty clothes. We have the empty cave. But what about the empty creature? Oh, dear friend, we must come to the cross. We must come by way of the blood shedding. And, dear friend, if you come, you must come empty. You've got to be empty of your sin. You cannot enter into God's eternal presence in your sin. Sin bars you from the presence of God. You've got to come as an empty creature. You've got to be emptied of your sin. You've got also to be emptied of yourself. If there is pride there, if there is a looking to yourself, and if there is a guarding of your own standing and stature in the community, dear friend, you'll never come to Christ. Those that come to him must come, he said, as a little child. You've got to empty yourself of pride tonight. You've got to be emptied of sin. You've got to be emptied of self. You've got to be emptied of substitutes. whatever it is that takes the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be finances or family, whether it be friends or neighbours, or whether it be the riches and the place in society that you have. Dear friend, whatever it is, has to be put to one side, and Christ only, must be the Saviour of your soul. Will you come as an empty creature? Will you come just as you are? Will you come humbly and bow your knee and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with your sin? Come, dear friend, because in the face of the empty cross and the empty cave, you've got to come as an empty creature and call upon Him for salvation. Will you come tonight? Will you call upon Him? Will you trust Him as your Saviour? May God enable you to do so, and may you come to Him with all of your heart. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank Thee tonight for the empty cross, for the empty clothes, for the empty cave. We're glad tonight that our Saviour is a risen Saviour. We're glad tonight that He is a risen Lord. And we pray that Thou wouldst continue to write Thy word upon hearts. And may men and women come empty to Thee. May they be empty of sin and self and substitutes. And may they come to the One who can fill, and fill them to the uttermost. O Lord, bless Thy word. Speak to hearts, we pray, and continue to bless and undertake. For it's in Jesus' precious name we'd ask these things. Now spread Thy covering wings around, till all our wanderings cease, and other fathers loved abode, all who are saved arrive in peace, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.
Still playing on here. I thought it was when I came across, you know, just I thought the.
When you see something in a different cross section.
Yeah.
Or a different view of something, oh, that's right.
Yeah.
That was tonight.
Yeah.
Different cross section. Remember in school you used to actually contrast and compare, make mirror. Yeah. And then as I got older I realised it was important to be
able
to do it.
Yeah.
What's summer? What's different? Why is it different?
these things ready, and they haven't changed my message at the last Philippine week.
Oh dear.
And you know, this, the other one was a, the, I thought the other one was a good message, but I've never found it since. I don't know where it's gone.
I'm seeing what? I've not.
I put all the other stuff on it, you know, but it's not filed the same, and it's not filing now the same, in that you get for some reason the last thing just doesn't appear at the top of the thing, and it's left me, you know, maybe you're by accident I save the message into the downloads or something like that, and you could spend ages looking for it, you know, if you don't remember what you called it.
You know. You said it's all within MS Word.
Or well, no, on the finder of the computer.
Oh, right, okay, that's right. Because I know that MS Word will volunteer about 10 different files.
Even that, I'm finding, for some reason, even in MS Word, that some of the recent things are not appearing. I don't know why. You know, I know that this file that I've been working on the last few days, but it doesn't appear. I don't know why it's doing that. But it's there. If you look, I mean, up until now, I've found them all eventually.
Once you put your hand on it, it's
yeah.
I came across a utility, I think it was called Ransack. It's like a detective, that's what it looks like on the broadside. It's like an explorer.
Yeah.
But it's more useful than that. What is available for Apple, I'm not quite sure. But I would use that, and you don't have two or three things search at the same time. You can search it through a bunch of drives and for two.